Today we're going to be thinking about the question of servants of righteousness, and the real issue is, but why? Why in the world would you be a servant of righteousness? And we saw that the first time as we looked at Acts chapter 17, it's because we see. We see a world that's groping in the dark, bent on idolatry, headed for a judgment that's going to allow them to spend all of eternity in a real place called hell. And so from Acts chapter 17, we saw that. We also understand when we ask the question about why from Psalm 19, it's because we know. We know we have the truth. We have the answer that everybody needs. And as we walk through our world, we realize that so many people are groping in the dark, and we have the truth that they need. You understand that we're under great attack. The Word of God and the presence of God are under great attack in our culture. You probably heard of the lady that was sitting there one day reading her Bible in a public setting, and a young man came up to her, and he kind of mockingly said, "What you reading?" He knew what she was reading, and she said, "Well, I'm reading the Bible, God's Word." He said, "Well," he kind of laughed at her and said, "Well, you don't really believe that's true." She said, "Well, yes, I do. It's God's Word. God wrote it to me." He said, "What do you do with the story of Jonah? About this guy gets off a ship and he goes into this big fish for 3 days. I mean, you really can't believe that's true." She said, "Yes, I do believe it's true because it's in God's Word." He said, but how do you explain that a man could be in the belly of this great fish for 3 days? She said, I can't explain it, but I believe it's true. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah how it all worked. And he said, he thought he had her here. And he said, "But what if he's not in heaven?" And she said, "Then you can ask him." We will be mocked. We will be ridiculed. There'll be people who think they got us in the corner. Never believe you're in the corner. But why? Well, we see and we know. But today we're going to move to another totally different topic, in a sense. Probably one you'd least expect to hear on a series on servants of righteousness. I'd like to take you to a hillside in Jerusalem, and an author once put it very well: the ghostly fingers of moonlight reached through the clouds, and it surveyed the hills of Jerusalem as the fitful light touched first one side and then the other. It suddenly came upon the mutilated body of Judas. But why? What went wrong? Why would Judas end like this? One of the 12 walked with Christ for 3 years, saw the miracles, heard the teaching, sensed the heart. How could a man end like this? And about the time you ask that question, but why could Judas, a man like that, end like that, you recognize that every day of your life, you're going to pick up the newspaper and see something similar has happened in your world. 400,000 attempts of suicide in the United States every year, just in the United States, just the issue of suicide. 30-some thousand every year are successful. You and I understand it's not just suicide. As you walk through life, you recognize that my son is a doctor and he works in a certain clinic somewhere. And he always says, "You know, most of the patients I see have self-inflicted medical problems. If you took away what they drank, the drugs, the smoking, the obesity, and 1,000 other things," he said, "most of them would not have to come to see me. It's self-inflicted. They have a lifestyle that leads them down a path that promises great pleasure and ends in great destruction." We ask the question, but why did Judas end like this? And when you ask that question, when you look at that mutilated body of this man, Judas, and as you study what happened to him, you have the next reason why. We are servants of righteousness. It's not just that we see they are groping in the dark and we know that we have the truth, but we fear what happens to people when they take the wrong path and they get involved in sin. Do you know where sin leads you? Then take yourself to a mountainside in Jerusalem where there's the mutilated body of Judas, and today we'd like to think about it. And as we think about that, we also have to think about something else. Because just hours before that, you would have seen in John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ reaching out to Judas, knowing that he was going to betray him. You can read that so well in John chapter 13. And as he subtly, carefully reaches out to Judas and says, "Don't do it, don't do it." With the other 11 disciples around, he does it so successfully, and Judas decides to walk out anyway. You have to ask the question, but why would Jesus Christ love a Judas right to the end? And when you answer that question, you will also answer this question, but why did Christ command us to love his disciples as he loved Judas? And you answer the question, why? Why are we servants of righteousness, and why do we reach out to the world around us? Why do we reach out to people who think they're smarter than us, mock us, ridicule us? Why don't we just walk away and say, go have your life? I will go stick myself with a bunch of people at Appalachian Bible College, and I'm safe here, and I love them, and they love me, and everything's great, and nobody mocks me here. I'll just stay with these people. Why do we reach out to a world as a servant of righteousness that doesn't want us, doesn't like us, and thinks we're stupid? And I'll tell you why. When you look at the mutilated body of Judas, you recognize we fear. We fear where they're going. We fear what's going to happen to them. So we're going to study that today. We're going to study Judas, this great servant of righteousness, so the absolutely the opposite of that. I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27. John chapter 13 is the account of the Last Supper and Christ reaching out to him, but he walked out. You know the account, he went and betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is sin's last chapter? We understand sin's last chapter. And because we understand sin's last chapter, we are a people who do reach out to the sinners all around us. And we love as Christ loved. Matthew chapter 27 says this in verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders and the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, then, that's a key word, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful, brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went out and hanged himself. You want to know why Jesus Christ reached out to sinners? Why Jesus Christ didn't just walk away from people and say, if you don't want me, that's fine. If you want to listen to me, that's fine. I'll just leave you where you are. You want to know why he reached out to the worst of sinners in some ways, the man by the name of Judas? Because he knew someday Judas would see. And the key statement there in verse 3 of chapter 27 is this, then Judas saw. Do you understand sin is a very, very deceitful thing? There's something about sin that we don't get. And you can list any sin you want. You want to lie? You know what you do when you lie? You say this, you know, I'm going to lie and I'm going to get away with it. It's going to be a great route for me to take. I'm going to cheat on an exam and it's a great route to take. I'm going to steal. I'm going to commit immorality. I'm going to use drugs. You name the sin, whatever it might be. And like Judas, you know what? We don't see where it's going. Here's what he saw. He saw that Jesus had been condemned. Why didn't he see that one coming? What was he thinking? He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what was he thinking? That he wasn't going to be crucified? That he wasn't going to be condemned? Maybe he thought he wasn't going to be condemned. Do you understand? J.C. Ryle said it this way. Nobody could have walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years, seen all the miracles that he did, heard all the teaching that he did, and sensed the heart of the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, without having concluded that he was holy and harmless and undefiled. And probably Judas thought this, you know what I'm going to do? This is going to be win-win. I like silver. I like money. I'm going to get 30 pieces of silver for betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no court in the whole world that would ever condemn him. And he was almost right. Because you understand it, as Christ went to those courts, whether it was Pilate or whoever, they would consistently say, I find no fault in this man. But what Judas didn't recognize when he sinned was this, that Jesus Christ would be condemned. You and I can list any sin that we want, and we can list all the sinners that we can think of, from Cain to David to Samson to you name it, Old Testament, New Testament, and the lives around you. You think of Samson, what was he thinking? I mean, how dumb do you have to be? How would you tell somebody the secret to your strength who has already demonstrated they're trying to kill you? I mean, why would you do that? But sin is deceptive, and sin has this sense of saying, you know what, you're going to get away with this one. You're going to commit immorality and nobody's going to know. You're going to steal or cheat. and nobody's going to figure that one out. You're going to sin and you're going to get away with it. You won't end up paying any price for it. Jesus knew that Judas would one day see. Sin is deceptive. You walk out into your world, there's all kinds of people living in sin, and you realize they don't see what's going to happen. They don't get it that someday they will pay. And you know that, and you preach truth to them, because you, like Christ, are able to see that the pleasures of sin are but for a season. You say, well, Judas saw that it didn't go the way he wanted, but he could have been happy about it. I mean, he got his 30 pieces of silver. Why wouldn't he be happy about it? You know what Jesus also saw about Judas? Here's what it says in verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been betrayed, was remorseful. You know what Christ knew about Judas? He knew that sin would one day bring a result that Judas never expected, and that Judas would then be remorseful. Now, you understand there is regret. That's when I did something I wish I hadn't done, but I have no feelings about it. I just regret it. There's remorse. There's something I did, and I wish I hadn't done it. I really feel bad about it. And then there's repentance, which is the total change of mind and change of actions, because I recognize that what I did was wrong, and I feel sorry about it, and I want to change who I am, and I want to change the life that I am. The word that's used here is the one in the middle, and that's why in our new translations it's mainly remorse. He was troubled. It bothered him. It caused great sorrow. Have you noticed anybody who has lived in sin lately? There is the passing pleasure of sin. But you understand, so often it comes to a great, remorseful, sorrowful end. You understand that Peter wept bitterly. That David one day figured out everything that he had done, the adultery and the murder and all that, he came crashing down on him. Read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, as well as 2 Samuel. What sin does is promises so much, it produces so little. It promises great pleasure and satisfaction, but in the end produces great sorrow and destruction. It's like a credit card. Anybody here have a credit card? Can I borrow it? Want to let me have your credit card? Why won't you let me have your credit card? I could have a great time with your credit card. I could have a great time with my credit card, but I'm smart enough to know this, that if I use my credit card and have a great time with my credit card, there's going to come a day, someday, when I'm going to regret what I've done. And someday, all the pleasures that I had with my credit card for that brief period of time has brought me great sorrow and great price. Jesus Christ understood that Judas would see one day. He wasn't seeing it yet, but he would see it one day. And Jesus Christ knew that Judas would one day have sorrow. Now here's what happens next as you read in this account. And he was remorseful and he brought back the 30 pieces of silver. When you read that account, you recognize that sin, which promises so much and brings such temporary satisfaction and pleasure, because it often does, is also something that ultimately you want to undo. Here's Judas, that those 30 pieces of silver, I mean, he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And now he has his 30 pieces of silver. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to rewind life. He wants to back up the train. He wants to start all over. And you know what happens? You can't rewind life. You can't bring back the 30 pieces of silver. You can't say, I want to undo what I did. I want to undo all the things that I've done. You cannot do that. J.C. Ryle said this, we have often been taught it is never too late to repent. And I think most of us would somewhat agree with that. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That wherever you are and whatever you have done, repent, repent, repent. It is never too late to repent. But J.C. Ryle went on to say, but most of us don't realize that it is too late to undo what we have done. It is too late to move the train back and start over. It is too late to undo what we have done and change life. Here is Judas. He's trying to return the pieces of silver. He's trying to rewind life. He's trying to get Jesus Christ out of the condemnation, and he cannot do that. Sin is like that. It looks so good. because we haven't counted the price. It promises pleasure, but we don't recognize it'll bring great sorrow. That somehow we think it's going to bring me everything I ever wanted, and then suddenly those 30 pieces of silver are burning in our hands. They're burning in our pockets. You read down in the next couple verses in verse 5 when he goes to the priest and wants to give them back, and they won't take it back. He then threw them down in the temple and he departed. You understand, he was livid with himself, and he took them and just smashed them onto the ground in the temple area to get rid of them. You want to know how Christ in the last days reached out to Judas, this sinner who was betraying him, and tried to stop him in spite of the fact he didn't want to be stopped? Jesus Christ in love knew Judas would see, and Judas would sorrow, and Judas would return and try to rewind life, and he knew where that was going in Judas's life. But there's another thing as you read down through here. Judas tries to bring him back. He said, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? What's that to us? You go see to it. In fact, they would say this in verse 5, that Judas threw him down in the temple and he parted. You know what Jesus understood about sin? He understood that sin, which promises your friends and fellowship and everybody's going to like you, often leads to a point where you stand alone. Could Judas go back to the 11 disciples and be a part of the crowd? We don't know if he would have genuinely repented and called on the name of the Lord. Who knows what could have happened, but he couldn't go back the way he was. He had just betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He had walked out on his righteous friends. So he goes back to the temple. He wants to undo it in front of the chief priests and scribes who had paid him 30 pieces of silver, and they now waste him. They now say, what is that to us? These men who had no problem taking treasure money to pay off a Judas to have him betray the Lord Jesus Christ now are so pious they won't take it back. And when it's thrown in the temple area, they're so pious they won't use it for God's work and they buy some field. But Judas suddenly finds himself alone. He suddenly finds himself without anybody he can run to, without anybody he can claim as his friends. Sin promises that everybody's going to like you, and everybody's going to think you're cool, and everybody's going to think you're the greatest. But often sin, when it's all done, you find yourself standing there alone. Can you think of any in the scriptures who decided to walk down a path of sin, and one day they woke up and there they stood alone, desolate? You think of the prodigal. Here's this young man who thought he was going to have all of life because he took all of his dad's wealth and he lived a prodigal life and life was going to be great. And one day he found himself and his best friends were some pigs. And they got to eat and he didn't. Sin leads to loneliness, to solitude, to standing alone. We have a city not too far from where we live called Atlantic City. It's the Mecca of New Jersey for gambling, and it's supposed to be bringing in all this money for our state. It's the greatest thing since everything, you know. And you ought to just drive through it someday. And you'll see a lot of people who are caught up in all kinds of sins. And you know where they are? They're sitting on the side of a road. They look terrible. They have no friends, and they're begging for any change that you will give them. Sin promises you everything. It produces nothing. But there's one last thing here in Matthew 27 that Jesus knew. And here's what it is. In Matthew 27 and verse 5, he departed and he went and he hanged himself. That brings a whole new dimension to the statement, the wages of sin is death, doesn't it? You know, every sin, if you just let it keep going, it will not only bring eternal death, but it will bring you physical death. You understand that Judas thought he was going to find life. He's going to have 30 pieces of silver to enjoy life. And he found death. Godly sorrow works repentance, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Godly sorrow works repentance. But the sorrow of this world leads to suicide. Do you understand the sorrow of sin that's not dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ just so overwhelms an individual that ultimately they will come even to the point of committing suicide and taking their own life? Now, a lot of people don't end up taking their own life, but they end up with a sin in their life that somehow can grab them and control them and bring them to the point where death does come. Dr. Anserson mentioned that while we were driving up here, 1 hour out on I-64, the phone rang and my wife got it because I was driving, and she said, I won't tell you the name. So I knew who she was talking to, and all I heard her say was, "No, no, no." And I knew it wasn't good. And a young man who God had saved, who was on church every Sunday and was at Bible study every Wednesday night and was playing at our softball game on Tuesday night, had bought new cleats and a new glove, was going to get baptized, who'd been off drugs for a year and a half, and three times a week he took tests to make sure it was proven that he was off drugs, who gave all of his money to his mother so he'd never have money in his pocket to go buy drugs. A man who was committed to that, after the softball game, somehow got drugs, and his mother found him dead in his bed from an overdose. Sin is a controlling element of your life. And you think I can beat it. You think you can overcome it. You think you can control it. But the wages of sin is death. And Christ understood that about Judas. As he reached out to him in John chapter 13 and tried to persuade him not to betray him, to tell him, "I know what you're doing, don't do it." And he did it because he understood where Judas would end up. That it would bring sight and sorrow. Bring all these symbols in his hands that burned in his pockets. It would bring him solitude. And ultimately suicide. And that's why you and I get up in the morning and we look at a world that doesn't want to hear us, will often mock us. And we are servants of righteousness and we reach out to them as Christ reached out to them because we know what they face. We know what it will do to them. We know that sin and evil and error bring them to sight and sorrow and solitude and sometimes to suicide. Here's one last passage I'd like you to look at, John chapter 17, because it was not only all of those, perhaps more importantly for Judas, it was this. In John chapter 17, verse 12, he says, "And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." You know what ultimately happened according to this passage, son of perdition? You understand what that is. That is not a good term for anybody. It's the son of destruction. And on the basis of that, we are understanding that to mean that in the end, he spent an eternity in a real place called hell. And Christ reached out to Judas, who was betraying him, who didn't want him. But Christ would not let go until he had to let go because he saw what would happen to Judas. Today I'm here to tell you that if you're going to be a servant of righteousness, you're going to have to deal with sin. And you're going to have to deal with people who are sinners. And sometimes you're just going to say, "Go do it. I'm tired of working with you." If you want to do that, go do it. And then all of a sudden it dawns on you, as it did for Christ with Judas. You know what's going to happen to him? He's going to see what he doesn't see now, and I see because I have the Word of God. He's going to sorrow, even though he thinks he's going to have great pleasure. He's going to want to undo life someday. He's going to want to back up the train. He's going to someday wake up all alone. He might even end up dead. And if he never accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's going to end up the son of perdition. And you and I recognize we fear what happens to sinners. And that's why we reach out. And that's why Christ would say to the disciples, now I want you to love like I loved. Now you go out there and do what I did. And later they would understand that. I'd like to just take a little rabbit trail here. Because it's not just that you're going to have to deal with sin in the people out there. You're going to have to worry about sin in your own life. Because you say, well, there's a whole bunch of sinners out there, and you know, I'm going to really help them. But if you're not careful, you could be the sinner whose sin bites you, gets you. When I graduated from seminary, I mean, they were all great guys. I went to Grace, as did you, and, you know, they're all as good as me, that's for sure, you know. And I think 140 of us graduated that day, and I thought, you know, I didn't even think much about it. I just thought all 140 of us are going to be missionaries and pastors and whatever, you know, for the rest of our life. That's just what I thought. I didn't much think about it. And then over the years, I've been watching, and this guy just kind of took off on heretical differences. It's like, I didn't expect that from him, but he did. And this guy got caught up in immorality, and he's out of the ministry. And this guy just quit because he was tired. And this guy just whatever. And I'm not sure how many of us are going to make it to the end. In fact, the older I get, you know what I think? I hope I make it to the end. I think I'm going to make it to the end. I'm trusting God that I make it to the end. But as I watch people fall off like flies, I realize not everybody makes it to the end. And you know what will get you? One of the things that will get you, if you're not careful, it'll be sin. And you will think you can play around with it. And you will think that you can handle it. But he who thinks he stands, beware lest he falls. And you will not be the first to fall, nor will you be the last. Enough of the rabbit trail. Let's go back. What did we learn? As we go to this passage, we understand that Christ loves us, even a Judas, enough to try to stop him, to try to stop us from sin. Why should he love me, a sinner, undone? Why? Tell me, why should he care? But Christ loved you enough that he reached out to you, and he saved you, I trust. And we understand this as well, because he told us to love as he loved. It means that all of our ministry, we're going to have to think about sinners. One of the great truths that was taught to me in seminary was this: if you wake up some morning and you don't love your people, you're done. You wake up some morning and you're mad at your people, you're done. The example of Moses stands out. He always loved his people. He always interceded for these rebellious and stiff-necked people. And then one day he just lost it and he struck the rock. And he called them a bunch of rebellious and stiff-necked people. And God says, you're done. You don't go in. Read Psalm 106, because it describes that. In ministry, you're going to have to love sinners like Christ loved you. And servants of righteousness do that because we understand where it goes. But here's the last thing we know. There's an old song, and somebody quoted it a couple weeks ago, so it brought back memories. Do you understand? Sin will take you further than you want to go. Slowly but wholly, taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you wanted to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And so this morning we're talking about sin. And I want you to know sin in your life will not be good. One day you'll wake up and see it didn't produce what you'd promised. You'll be sad. You might ultimately, if you're not careful, end up in death. But it's also the reason we reach out to people. They need righteousness. Because righteousness brings life. Righteousness brings joy. Righteousness brings blessing. And God help us to be servants of righteousness.